If you have your Bibles, please open up to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. The guys in the aisles will get you a book if it's a Bible. If it's hard for you to find that book in the Old Testament, go to Matthew and turn left. Go down a couple of streets and you'll get there. And the book of Habakkuk. If I had a title for this message this morning, it would probably be "Seeing is Not Always Believing." And, you know, as a believer, sometimes, you know, we are to live our lives not by what we see, but the Bible says by the things that are not seen. Habakkuk is an interesting book in that it is not like many of the other prophetic books whereby they were, rebuking Judah, calling Judah to repentance or Israel to repentance. It's really a dialogue between the prophet and God. A dialogue in the sense that the prophet is speaking to God, actually complaining in the beginning, as we'll see here, first, because he doesn't understand what God is doing. You know, there are times in our lives when God and life does not make sense. Have you ever been there? At times when it just doesn't make sense. We can fake it for a while, but sometimes it's like, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. This doesn't make sense. And Habakkuk is in that situation where it doesn't make sense. The background to his complaint is that he sees that the nation of Judah is in sin, that they have turned from the living God. They're practicing idolatry. They're practicing sexual immorality. The nation is going, I was going to say to pot, but I'm in Colorado. But anyway, it was going to pot, amen. And it was just, people were turning from the Lord, and Habakkuk is seeing this and is crying out, saying, God, do something, you know. It kind of reminds us of our own nation, whereby we look at our own country and we say, God, do something. And it seems sometimes like God isn't doing anything. Or maybe more personalized in your own life. You know, you're praying for your spouse or something. God, do something. Change him. You know, break his leg. Do something. You know, bring him back to you. Whatever. And we seem like God's not doing anything, but God is always working. In fact, the lesson of the book of Habakkuk is that God is always working out a far greater plan than we can see or imagine. You know, we settle for so much less. Someone said one time that the problem with most Christians is that we're easily satisfied. We're easily satisfied that we should be desiring more from the Lord, desiring more of Jesus, more of His power, more of His love, more of His peace, more of His purpose, more of His glory, more of His presence in our lives. And we're too easily satisfied, just kind of, and grow apathetic, that's enough. But we need more of Him. Reality is that God wants to do so much more in our lives, and a lot of times we settle for so much less. So the lesson here is that, and Habakkuk would learn this at the end of the book, and so my purpose in sharing this message with you and looking at this book of Habakkuk, we'll go through the book, but not every verse, but just kind of go through the book to find this lesson that is there. And my purpose in going through it is to give us some instruction on how we are to respond in those times when life and sometimes even God doesn't make sense. Amen? So I pray that this message would be a blessing to you and help equip you and strengthen you in the Word of God and embolden you to live even more boldly for the Lord. So before we go any further, let's pray and ask God to bless His Word. Would you join me, please? Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It is life. It is truth. Father, we thank You for the fact that Your Word, Father, it's been given to us to bring transformation. The Bible tells us to be renewed, transformed through the renewing of our mind. And that comes through Your Word. So, Lord, would You transform us today? Change us. Change us, Lord. Don't leave us the way You find us. Grant, give us more of Yourself. We pray that Your Word will go forth, Lord, with that promise that says it will go forth and accomplish what You desire. And it will not return to You void. So we commit this time to You. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church and to us as individuals. We give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Well, we get into the book, and of course, the book of Habakkuk opens up with a complaint. Habakkuk looking at the state of Judah and praying and saying, God, do something. It looks like God's not doing anything. And we'll read the first four verses here. And these verses in Habakkuk's complaint reminds me a lot of my own spiritual life. And in the fact that sometimes I find myself complaining against the Lord and praying, and it seems like God is not answering. It seems like I'm praying and my prayers are hitting that the ceiling and not just coming back down. And this is what is happening in Habakkuk's life right now. And he responds here in verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 1, where the Bible says the burden, that is the message, the oracle, which the prophet Habakkuk saw. He says, O Lord, how long shall I pray and you will not hear? Anybody ever feel that way? Even cry out to you, violence. Lord, this is urgent. This is important, Lord. Violence, Lord. Lord, the bills are due next week. God, listen, I'm crying out to you. And you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble and for plundering and violence are before me? There is strife and contention arises. Now, it's interesting that when, you know, before we became Christians, we didn't see a lot of these things. And it's interesting, when you come to the light, you stand in the light of God's Word, and you're born again, God opened your eyes to a lot of wickedness and stuff going on in the world, and it's like, Lord, why do you cause me to see these things? It's like you're not doing anything about them. This is what the prophet is saying. Therefore, the law is powerless, your word seems to be powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. So you get a feel for where he's coming from. And how many times have we been like Habakkuk and said, you know, God, what's going on? Aren't you going to do anything? Don't you see this stuff going on? Can't you see the way my husband is behaving? Can't you see the way people are treating me at work? God, do something, you know. And it seems like maybe the Lord is silent, but God is always working. In essence, Habakkuk is saying here, if I could be even more candid, he's saying, God, it doesn't even look like you care. Do you really care? Isn't that what the devil likes to convince us about many times, that God doesn't care? And we begin to turn our back on the Lord. You know, we come to church and we go through the motions, but we're sitting there going, God doesn't care. But he does care. He's concerned about you. But the devil wants to convince you otherwise. And Habakkuk has somehow been convinced that, you know, Lord, it doesn't like you even care. In fact, you know, what blesses me here as I reading this and studying this is that, you know, the fact that Habakkuk is complaining, but God is not altered. He has not changed. The fact that we can complain sometimes and murmur against God, or sometimes, you know, even doubt some things, that and God doesn't fall off his throne. It's not like God says, oh man, I was really depending on you, you know. Amen. I don't think he ever says that. But, you know, it's neat that we can complain, and God's effectiveness, his power, is not lessened because you stop believing or you start complaining against God. He's still powerful. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And not only his effectiveness, but his affection for us does not change. God loved me yesterday because I was full of faith and power. Boy, I witnessed a person and they fell down before me, before my feet. And they said, what must I do to be saved? And I said, rise, my child, you know. Full of faith and power. But today I'm going through doubts and fears. So God must not love me as much today. Oh, yes, he does. He loves us. His love never changes and nothing can separate us from his love in Christ Jesus. Thank God that we can, you know, kind of fall out and complain sometimes, and God's power and affection changes not. It's liberating to know that. Because God understands something about each and every one of us, that we have a dust mentality and not a divine mentality. A dust mentality and not a divine mentality. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 14, it says, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Now, we want people to think that maybe we are strong and we have it all together, but God knows who you really are. God knows that there's a, you know, we're maybe feel strong today, but then next week, this trial, wind of a trial may come blowing through our life and just scatter us all over the place because we're dust. He remembers our frame, and I'm so glad he remembers our frame. And because he remembers our frame, he knows we need a Savior. He knows that we're just dust. And there's some things that he knows, and a lot of things he knows, that we do not know. We're limited in our understanding. But he knows the end from the beginning. Habakkuk is struggling with this. He doesn't understand what is going on. It seems like God is not doing anything. You know, I think about, you know, the fact that many times the Lord doesn't tell us things or show us things because he understands that it'd be like trying to explain the family vacation to a toddler. You know, what if you had an unbelieving toddler? They said, we're going to go to Disneyland. Well, really? When? You know. Oh, well, on this date. How are we going to get there? Well, we're going to drive the car. Well, you got enough gas? You know, you sure you got enough money, Dad? Dad, you sure you got this? You sure you got that? Dad, did you pay the insurance on the car? Do you know what you're doing, Dad? Can you really drive that long? I mean, you can imagine how a parent would feel the toddler's questioning them about that, you know. Like, don't you trust me? But that toddler of faith, amen? Hey, we're going to Disneyland. Yay! I don't know how I'm getting there. I don't know. Whatever. I trust my Father loves me enough. And I just sit in the back seat and every now and then go, are we there yet? We have the promises of God, and God says, I'm going to do this work in your life, and he's given us his promise, and we should say by faith, yay, it is done, because all of his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. But how many times do we go, well, how are you going to do that? Amen? How are you going to do that, God? When are you going to do that? Why would you do it that way? And we're questioning. In verses 5 to 17, the remainder of chapter 1, it's interesting because verse 5 reveals why God doesn't tell us stuff. or in the following verses to the end of the chapter. And the reason I say that is because in verse 5, the Lord says, okay, I'm going to let you in, Habakkuk, give you a little insight on what I'm going to do. And he says in verse 5, look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe it, though it were told you. There are some things that God wants to do in your life that if someone was to tell you today, you wouldn't believe it. We struggle with that, the fact that God can actually be that good, or how God can work things out in our lives. We struggle with that. But our God is able to work that which is impossible. What's impossible for man is possible, rather, for our God. But he kind of lets him in on a little bit of what he's going to do. And in verses 6, all the way to verse 11, he begins to explain how he is going to use, because he's talking here about the Babylonian Empire that is a rising power in the world at this time, how he's going to use that pagan empire of the Babylonians to discipline his own people. Now, Habakkuk is saying in his own mind, his own reasoning, he's saying, how is this going to work? Wait a minute, I understand who God is. I understand the wickedness of the Babylonians. How is God, who is pure, going to get together with his wickedness and perform this? This doesn't make any sense. And how many of us do that with God? In our own reasoning, we go, well, how are you going to do that, God? It doesn't make sense that you're going to be able to pull this thing together. Lord, you can't use that person. That person? Them? Yeah. So he says in verse 12, Habakkuk responds to the Lord in verse 12, and he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, O my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. And I believe he's speaking here about the fact that Israel, God has a covenant with Israel. We're not going to go into extinction. He says, O Lord, you have appointed them, that is the Babylonians, for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes, verse 13 says, than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Why do you deal with them, Lord? And hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he. In other words, what he's saying here is that, Lord, I know we're bad, but we're not that bad. The Babylonians, come on, I'm bad, Lord, I'm bad. But you look at the person next to you and go, I'm not that bad, you know. We're always comparing ourselves, and sometimes we can't understand how God can do things because we're comparing ourselves according to just to what we can see. It would be as if the Lord would use Al-Qaeda or Hamas to discipline America. Lord, we're bad. We're not that bad. This is what Habakkuk is saying here. How can you use the wicked to discipline someone who's more righteous than they are? But God has a plan. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, that the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Wickedness and evil does not originate with God, but even the defiance of the wicked who shake their fists at God, God, when they're shaking their fists at God, God is saying, you're working according to my plan. See, they think they're in control, but God is always in control. And so God is saying to him, you know what? You don't understand, Habakkuk. Your understanding is limited. Stop trying to figure out how I'm going to do stuff, you know, and just trust me. He couldn't figure out how God is going to use a more wicked nation to discipline his people. One thing I've learned over the years, and it's amazing, as you grow older in the Lord, you study the Word more and more, you know less and less. You really do. That's it. People say, oh boy, I want to go to seminary and get a degree. I'm going to know so much stuff. The more you know the Word, the more humble you are and the less you know. And I learned this over the years, that God has not called me to understand all things, but to trust God with and in all things. It's not up to me to understand it all. Some of us are still probably mad at God because you don't understand how he could use that some wicked situation or this situation over here and how he's going to bring it all together and why he did it that way and why he didn't do it this way. And we're still mad at God, and spiritually inside, we've got our lips stuck out like a toddler and we're pouting. We need to get over it and realize that there's some things that God does that you will never understand until you get on the other side of heaven. And our job is not to understand it all, but to trust God in it all. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts." God doesn't think the way you think. God doesn't think the way you think. He doesn't look at people according to the color and think the way you think, or their political affiliation, or where they live in the world, or because they're from Oregon. You know, amen. He doesn't think the way we think. You can't possibly use it. Nothing good can come out of Oregon. Oh yeah. Nothing good could come out of Nazareth either. But the Son of the Living God. But we try to figure God's ways out, and we can't figure his ways out. I was sharing with the other services that my, you know, I can only imagine the Lord trying to explain to me. And he doesn't, you know, let me just finish my thought. But explain to me, you know, how he was going to maybe, you know, use me to pastor a church in Colorado Springs. If he was explaining that to me back in 1977, you know, disco fever days. Some of you guys remember that, amen? Some of you still got a little disco fever, amen? But, you know, if and I'm thinking, you know, I graduated from Bible college in 1977. If God said, I'm going to use you to start a church here in Colorado Springs. Oh, that's great. Lord, how are you going to do that? Well, we're going to take you to Kansas City first. Kansas City? Why are you taking us to Kansas City? Well, okay, Lord, they've got good barbecue. All right? Yeah, that's good. Thank you, Lord. Good plan. Good barbecue in Kansas City. And then we're going to take you to New Mexico. New Mexico, listen. You know, my wife and I got married in 1975, so it's like, you know what, New Mexico, we don't want to go to New Mexico. We went there on our honeymoon because we were broke and couldn't go far, so we went to New Mexico, went to Albuquerque, and we hated Albuquerque. We said, well, never, this place is a godforsaken place. It's not hell, but you can see it from here. I mean, in 1975. And so, you know, it's like, okay, you know, it's like, then I'm going to bring you back to Colorado Springs. Well, why didn't you leave us here in the first place, you know? And if God had explained it all to me, I'd still be stuck in 1977. God doesn't tell us everything because we can't comprehend it all. If God had to stop and explain every little thing to you in your life that he was just doing in your life, you would get nowhere. But he says, I'm not calling you to understand it all, but to trust me in all of it, in all things. In chapter 2, now we get to more of the instructional part of this message. In chapter 2, we began to see the lessons that are learned here by Habakkuk. The lessons that we can glean, I should say, actually from Habakkuk's life. Because Habakkuk, to his credit, responds, you know, his response is one of humility. He responds in humility toward God. And there are actually four things that I've gleaned from his response in chapter 2 all the way to the end of chapter 3. That I think will encourage us and equip us in those times when God doesn't make sense and when life doesn't make sense, how we can hold on and make it through those times. And there are four lessons that we can learn here from Habakkuk's response, his response in humility. Because the first thing that I find that he does here in chapter 2 is that he prays. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart," that is a tower, "and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected." And he says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it." He prays. I believe he goes up into his tower and he says, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I believe he's praying. He goes into the tower, he prays, he seeks the Lord. The first thing I want to do when life doesn't make sense is to pray. To stop and to pray. To seek the Lord. Now, what I notice here is that Habakkuk, he goes up and he watches for God. He looks for God. He says, I'm praying because I'm seeking you, Lord. And because he's seeking the Lord, he waits for the Lord. He waits for correction and not an endorsement. How many of us pray for an endorsement? We know what we want to do. We've already made up our mind. I know the guy's not a Christian, Lord. I know the girl's not a Christian, but they're just so cute. She's just so beautiful. I mean, maybe I can be missionary dating. You know, that's in the Bible somewhere, isn't it? You know, I can just, I know that I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked, but I'm going to go out with this person anyway, and maybe I can win them to the Lord. We go to God and we pray about it, and we just want God to rubber stamp what we want. So when people ask us, well, what are you doing? He said, well, I prayed about it. As if God just says, you prayed about it, you're okay. Boom, boom. You know. But Habakkuk humbles himself and he says, I'm going to pray and ask God, wait till God corrects me. How many of us pray looking for correction? Or do we pray already knowing what we want to do and in order to get God to agree with what I want to do? And when people doubt what I'm doing, I go, I prayed about it, which makes it all sound spiritual. But Habakkuk says, I'm going to go wait on the Lord and see how he's going to correct me so I'll know how to answer correctly. In other words, prayer really isn't to accomplish my will. Prayer is to align my heart up with God's will. Amen? You hear a lot of preachers talking about, telling you how to pray, how to get from God what you want, and how to manipulate God. That's not what prayer is for. Prayer is to align my heart up with what he already has ordained. Amen? Another thing is that we notice here that in verse 2, the Lord does answer him, and he says, now write the vision down, make it plain on tablets that those who read it may be able to run. What is he saying there? Basically, what it says to me is that, what prayer also brings, secondly, not only is prayer for us to wait upon God to correct us, but prayer also brings clarity. When I don't know what to do in my life, and I pray, I'm seeking God, when I do that, God brings clarity to the situation that I may be facing. And of course, the Bible tells us that we should pray. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, if you're taking notes, it says that be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I like that, with thanksgiving. Because it's easy to pray, but it's hard to pray with thanksgiving. Try that, those of you who are married. Amen? Start going into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for my husband. Thank you, Lord, for he, just begin to thank the Lord. Amen? Try that when you're angry. Or praying for your wife, or praying for that brother or sister in the Lord. That person that you're always praying for, God, get them. God, Lord, just rapture them. Take them out of here right now. But how about going in the presence of God? And when you're praying for them, begin to thank God for that person. Kind of changes the tone of our prayers. Pray with thanksgiving. And it goes on to say, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, that's the benefit, which surpasses all understanding, he doesn't think the way you think, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. So we should pray. The first response I see here in Habakkuk's life, the example that he exemplifies for us, is that he prays. When life doesn't make sense, when God doesn't make sense, pray. The second thing is patience. Patient faith. In verse 3 he says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. God doesn't just frivolously do things. He has an appointed time. He has an appointed time for this fellowship. He has an appointed time for our fellowship. He has an appointed time for our lives. And it says that for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. God is not a man that he should lie. Though it tarries, wait for it because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, that is the wicked, that is speaking here in context about the Babylonians. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But for you, despite what other people may be doing in the world, but for you, the just shall live by his faith. That's for us. Habakkuk, you should live by your faith, not in what you see, but what is unseen. Faith in God. In order to do so, we have to have patient faith. The vision was for an appointed time. And there's something about a vision. If you've ever had a vision from the Lord, anybody ever had a vision from the Lord that God has promised you something, he's going to do something? Anybody in here? Anybody? A few of you? But some of you may still be waiting on that to come to pass. But one thing I noticed about a vision, and even a vision God has placed in my heart for our fellowship or whatever, it always has a shelf life. Whenever I talk to a young person or someone saying, oh, God's calling me in the ministry, he wants to use me, like, I know God's calling me to be a pastor. That may be true, but you may not see that come to fruition for a while. In fact, I know God called me to be a pastor in 1974. I didn't really understand it at the time, and I didn't start pastoring as a senior pastor, been an assistant pastor, until I was 41 years old. Well over 20 years. God began to, you know, was preparing that appointed time, you know. It wasn't time to run out and start that then. Thank God I wasn't pastoring back then. And I see the wisdom of God in waiting on the Lord and letting him bring those things to pass. So God may have given you a vision, but you know what? That vision has a shelf life, I like to call it, a tarrying time. He tells Habakkuk, tarry, wait for it. A testing period whereby God sets things in order and he also refines his servant. Why is God making me wait? Because God needs to get something either out of you or in you. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1 verse 4, it says, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I hate that verse. I mean, I don't hate the word of God. I hate the implication. The implication is, Al, you've got to wait, because I'm one of those guys, I don't like to wait. I'm very impulsive. I don't like to wait. And I have to wait. You've got to be patient. And why does God want us to do that? I want you to wait. Be still and know that I'm God. And work in us his perfect work of waiting upon the Lord so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He's equipping you during that tarrying time, that waiting time with that vision. And he reminds us, as he reminds Habakkuk here, okay, the just, if you're the just, you're justified in Christ. The just, this is how you're supposed to live, Al, shall live by faith. You live by your faith in God, not by your feelings, but by faith. One of the things I've learned about visions before I go into the next point here, and about patience and waiting on the Lord, is that, you know what, if God has given you a vision, give it back to God. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean being walking in unbelief. I mean, if God gives you a vision, he's going to fulfill something, then you make sure you give it back to the Lord that he might fulfill it according to his strength and in his time. Because if you're trying to make it happen, you know, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be exhausted. The ministry is going to, you know, destroy you if you're called into the ministry or whatever. Your life will become a burden. But if you say, Lord, I'm trusting in your strength to bring this to fruition, I'm trusting in your power, God, to bring it to pass, but I'm waiting on you, Lord, patient faith that you will do it in your time. Ecclesiastes says he makes all things beautiful in his time. So prayer, when God doesn't make sense, patience, faith, waiting upon God, when God doesn't make sense or life doesn't make sense. And the other thing that Habakkuk demonstrates here for us is remembrance. I like to call it remembrance. And chapter 3, actually, we jump ahead to chapter 3. Now, in chapter 2, verses 5 to 20, what God does is he gives Habakkuk the vision. The vision he gives him is his judgment against the nation of Babylon. And there are actually five woes, I believe, that are listed there in chapter 2 concerning how God is going to bring down the Babylonians, the dreaded Babylonians that Habakkuk feared and wondered how God was going to use them. God's saying, you know what, I got them under check too. I've got that under control too, as well as Israel, that he is sovereign over all. And the understanding that the epiphany that Habakkuk has is that God is sovereign in all things. When you begin to see God high and lifted up above all things, then you have a correct perspective of who God is. The problem with many of us is that we brought God down to our level of thinking. But he is high, he is exalted above all things. God is sovereign over anything and everything that we are going through. Do you believe that? Do you believe he is sovereign over the tragedies and the triumphs and the trials of our life? We must believe that. Why? Because we're called to live by faith. But when he comes, has that epiphany, and remembers and recalls the fact that, God, you are faithful. Now, how did he get there? By remembering God's past faithfulness to him. He sees that God is going to, that he has everything under control concerning the Babylonians, but he also starts to reflect back on God's past faithfulness. You know, for any of us, we have spiritual amnesia, don't we? When, you know, you're feeling great today, and then next week you go through a trial or something, you go, oh God, where are you? And it's like we've forgotten how faithful God has been to us all the way up to that point. The times in the past where we thought we couldn't make it, and yet God has made a way for us. The times when some of you probably in here should have been dead, but you're alive. The faithfulness of God in our lives, in times in my own personal life when we couldn't pay the bills or we didn't have groceries. I'm talking those times. I'm talking about shopping at the Goodwill, buying dead people clothes is what I like to say. Because that's what we had to do. It was lean. It was tough. Going through those times, I've watched the faithfulness of God in my life and in the life of my family. Even when those times when I was in those situations because of my own stupidity, I've seen his faithfulness. When you get into those trials, the best thing to do is to remember. The exercise of remembrance, looking back at God's faithfulness in your life in the past so that you can have an anchor for yourself in the future. And this is what Habakkuk does. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says, O Lord, I have heard your speech. I understand that you're sovereign. And was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. O Lord, you mean, you know, this is what I hear Habakkuk saying. You mean you're not finished with me yet? You mean it's not over? You mean because he sees him high and lifted up and exalted. Now he's able to understand. God's not done with me. You mean there's another chance for me? You mean you're not upset with it? You mean there's still going to be a way that you're going to make for me, that you're going to make for your people Israel? God, revive your work. It's not my work, it's your work. See, we think it's our work. It's not our work, it's his work. Revive it in the midst of the years. Lord, even in the midst of the year, the troubling years that are coming upon the nation of Israel, even in the midst of the troubling years that we may see coming upon America, God, revive your work. God doesn't stop working because the situation is not perfect. He's still working. And so God, because you are sovereign and high and exalted above all things, even the wickedness of mankind, then revive your work in the midst of the years because I remember the kind of God you've been in the past. And why do I say that? Because he begins to recall the faithfulness of God. Again, we don't have time to read it all, but verse 3, the latter part, he says, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, and he had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. In verse 6, he says, he stood and measured the earth, and he looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills bowed. What he's talking about here is how God intervened for the nation of Israel. And he goes on in his declaration here in verses 12 and 13 of Habakkuk chapter 3 to talk about how God gave the land to the Israelites, how he subdued the land for them. As he says, you marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. He's talking about, God, this is how great and awesome you were in our lives in the past. You're still the same God. We don't have anything to worry about. He's coming to the realization as he recalls the faithfulness of God in his life. When you are in that situation where life doesn't make sense, stop for a moment and remember what God has brought you through. And he hasn't brought you this far to leave you now. He said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Amen. I like what Jonah said when he finally came to his senses. Kind of came to his senses. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 7, let me read it to you. He says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." Is your soul faint this morning? Remember the Lord. Remember, it is He who has kept you all these years. And therefore, Habakkuk says, "Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Lord, in the midst of my mess, revive your work. In the midst of whatever you're going through right now, God is not finished with you yet." The Bible tells us, Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He who has begun a good work in you, you are God's workmanship. God has not, you know, walked off the job. He has not slapped a condemned notice on the side of the building of your life. He hasn't called in the wrecking ball and said, "Oh, this is, you're hopeless." He stays on the job. You are His workmanship. God will not give the enemy of your soul the pleasure of saying God has given up on you. He is committed to you to the end. And the Bible says He will present you faultless, blameless, with exceeding joy before His presence on that day. That's His work. That's not my work. That's not your work. It is His work. So God, revive your work in the midst of the years right now. He's not finished with you yet. Amen. I'm so glad He doesn't walk off on the construction site. I'm so glad God's not in front of the building of my life picketing. Amen. Al needs to give me more wages. Al's not doing enough for me. Al's not, no. Amen. He loves us. Remember Him. Habakkuk remembers the Lord's faithfulness, and it transforms his life. And the last thing he does, and again, the context is, you know, when those times in life or God doesn't make sense, pray, have patience, that is patient faith, and recall, remember the faithfulness, past faithfulness of God in your life, that He's committed to the work. He will not walk out on you. And the last thing has to do with reverence. Why do I say reverence? Because in verse 16 of chapter 3 of Habakkuk, Habakkuk says, "When I heard, my body trembled." What did he hear? He heard the voice of God. "My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble." When he comes to the people, he who comes to the people is, he's speaking here about the Babylonians. When the king of Babylon comes to invade Judah, when he comes to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now, in verse 16, he's talking about the voice, the word of God. He trembled before the voice of God. And there are three attributes for trembling before the voice of God. When we have reverence for God's word, for His voice, there are attributes, many, but there's three given to us here in the text in verses 16 to verse 19. The first one I find is rest. If you will tremble before the word of God, you will have rest. This is what he's speaking about in verse 16. He says, "And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble." The day of trouble is coming. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We may have trouble tomorrow. But if you will tremble today, follow me now, you'll have rest tomorrow. If you will not tremble before God's word today and respect Him today, when the trouble comes tomorrow, you will not be able to stand. It's kind of like trying to put a parachute on after you jumped out of the plane. That would be almost comical, amen? And tragic at the same time. But if you put the parachute on today and honor God in your life today and tremble before His word, it doesn't matter what the schemes the devil has prepared for you tomorrow. It doesn't matter what the enemy may try to do to you tomorrow. You can still stand and be delivered and have rest in God because you've trembled at His word the day before. Today is the day to honor Him. Today is the day to tremble at the word of God. Oh, I'll do that next week, Pastor. The next week might be too late. You don't know what's coming tomorrow. We need to tremble today so that we may have rest tomorrow. Here's the second thing, and that is that as an attribute, if you will, of trembling at the word of God is not only rest, but joy. He says in verse 17, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, Though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. Though nobody calls me on the phone, though nobody came by to visit me, though the bills may not be paid, though this is going on or that's going on in my life, I don't care what is happening in my life, I will still have joy, because my joy is not in circumstances. My joy is in the Lord. Am I getting too loud for you? Amen. My joy is in Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You can't rejoice in people. People are fickle. You can't rejoice in the pastor. He may not even call you back sometimes. I know I'm not a perfect pastor. None of us are perfect. But my joy is relational, not circumstantial. And regardless of where I am in life, I have joy. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. Because of my relationship with God. Rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. Sometimes people come up and want to say things and do things to you. You know, you just need to have an attitude that says, my joy ain't in you. Amen. You can keep on talking. Keep on trying to hurt me. My joy is not in you. My joy is in the Lord. Because He's the same. Yes, He changes not. You may change. Listen. I promise I won't go over, guys. John's back there, got the eye on me. But you know, so everybody's love is conditional, but God's. Everyone's love is conditional, but God's. In Isaiah, it says that even though my mother may abandon me, God will not forget me because I am engraven in the palm of His hand. Rejoice in the Lord. No produce of the world, no stall, no herds in the stall, no fruit on the vine. I don't have the stuff the world says makes me successful and prosperous and all that. I don't have any of that. But if I have the Lord, I've got everything I need. Habakkuk is realizing this, that it doesn't matter what may be taken from me. You can't take away my joy because my joy is in the Lord. And lastly, as a result of trembling before the word, we have rest, we have joy, we also have vitality. Verse 19 says, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. Now, he says high hills. Guys, he's not talking about wearing women's shoes. If that's your thing, we want to talk to you after the service. But he's talking about walking high hills. He's talking about an elevated place. There's a bounce in my step. There's some vitality in my living, in my life. Why? Because of my relationship with the Word of God. He brings vitality to my soul. It renews my soul. It's water to my spirit. It is water to my soul. That's because I've obeyed the Word of God, and I'm walking in His Word and put my trust in His Word. It brings vitality to my soul, elevating me to a place of favor in the presence of God, elevating me above the attacks of the enemy, whereby no weapon formed against me will prosper. Vitality. Now, the enemy can rob us of that vitality by, you know, through sin. Because when life doesn't make sense or God doesn't make sense, a lot of times some of us, we want to turn to sin. We want to turn to sin. But we need to turn to the Lord. David did that, made the mistake of doing that. Psalm 32, he said, when I was quiet about my sin, the vitality of my life was drained out of me like the drought of summer. But when I confessed my sin, He forgave the iniquity of my sin. Amen? God can revitalize your spirit through obedience to His Word. So, reverence to God's Word, remembering, recalling God's faithfulness, patiently waiting, walking by faith on the Lord, and prayer. Those four things demonstrated through the life of Habakkuk here will help us through those times when life and sometimes even God doesn't make sense. God has a purpose and a plan for you. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, the Lord God says there, and many of you know it, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God is not finished with you yet. Seeing is not always believing. He's doing more above and beyond what you could ask.